The following is a listener-supported ministry from the Grace Evangelical Society.
Hello and happy Tuesday to you. Hopefully you're having a wonderful one. This is Grace in Focus, and I'm Lucas Kitchen with the Grace Evangelical Society. Have you ever wrestled with a question something like this? What if I believe in Jesus, but there's no inner change? I know that many of us have been in that place and had those types of doubts. Well, that is what Dr. Bob Wilkin and Sean Lazar are going to discuss on today's episode of Grace in Focus. So let's go right to that interesting and important discussion. Here's Grace in Focus.
All right, welcome back to the show. Are you ready to put your thinking cap on? We got to tackle some hard questions here. One is a question and one is more of a plea. And he says, I'm 63. I grew up in church. I believed on Jesus and had no inner change. Would you pray that God would give me an interchange because I am scared?
See, I think an interchange is where several freeways come together.
Oh, interchange, yeah. But no,
so
Gary,
what does that mean, interchange?
An interchange.
See, I really don't know what that means.
Well, I don't know what it means for him, but maybe he means fruits of the Spirit, you know.
But that's an outer change. Well, he means inside him.
Yeah, the joy of the
Lord. Well, how would he know? No, that's
wisdom,
an outer change. That's an outer change.
What?
That's all outer change.
How are those outer changes?
Because.
An outer change is whether I have a mole on my skin or whether it's like more gently spank my children.
No. My opinion, an interchange would be, has God planted his Spirit within me so that I'm permanently indwelt by the Holy
Spirit?
All right,
so that's one interchange, yeah.
Has God given me everlasting life?
Yeah.
Do I have a new nature within me?
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah.
Okay. Have I been justified? Has God declared me righteous? Those are all inner things.
Yeah.
When you talk about joy,
yeah,
that's something we may or may not experience depending on whether we're living for Christ. And when you talk about the fruit of the Spirit, all those things depend on whether we're living for Christ.
Right.
We got to walk in fellowship with him in order to experience the outward manifestations of the Spirit's work in our life. And so I would say, I think, maybe I've got it wrong here, but I think Gary is really saying, much like a Calvinist would say, since I don't see the right fruit on the outside, I must not be changed on the inside.
Maybe he's saying he's got
bad attitudes. Now, maybe he's saying he's dealing with lust or he's dealing with anger he's dealing with these other things.
I could see him, thinking that.
But then again, it seems to me...
He has all these... Maybe he has bad thoughts.
Maybe.
He's lusting. And like you just saying, he is jealous and he's angry and he's worried all the time. And he has... I would say all those are inner. The mind is an inner thing.
It's no, I agree with that.
Outside.
But here's the thing. We all, to some degree... deal with our thought life. We all, to some degree, have to be confessing sinful thoughts that go beyond just a thought to something we embrace.
Yeah.
You know, you can't stop a thought from zinging through your mind, but you can. You don't have to dwell on it.
Right.
But once you start dwelling on it, you've now sinned. And, you know, it gets a bit tricky because how do you, if you're real obsessive, you may think everything, every stray thought is a sin.
Right.
And you've got an overactive conscience. But I guess my point is, I think number one thing for Gary is to know with absolute certainty he's born again.
Yeah, like he says he grew up in church and he believed on Jesus. And so I guess the first thing we would say is, growing up in church, that gives you a great opportunity, depending on the church you went to hear the saving message and believe it. But what did you believe in Jesus for? You need to just be clear about that. You know, you need to believe in Jesus for eternal salvation, everlasting life.
If Gary has done that and he still believes the promise of John 3:16, then he knows he has everlasting life. And if he knows the scriptures, he knows that his inner man is perfect. And so he can't say, I don't have a new person on the inside. However, I would say this. He's absolutely right that God's never going to change the flesh. God doesn't start cleaning up our flesh.
Right.
What he does is he gets our new nature to be manifesting itself and suppressing what the flesh would do.
So let's say Gary doesn't see that. Let's say he knows Scripture says this new man is sinless and the Holy Spirit is there. I mean, the Holy Spirit who created the universe is indwelling believers. He should be able to accomplish something. The Holy Spirit should be able to accomplish some type of change in his life. So if he sees nothing, like he says, I've seen no change.
Yeah, I would
say... Isn't that worrisome or what?
If I had to guess, I would say it's quite possible he suffers from OCD. Because I've had lots of people, I've had questions like this, and then when I send them an email, I find out, oh yeah, I have OCD. Well, if a person does have that, then they need to take medication because their brain doesn't work right.
You know, I was just reading, and I don't even remember the title of it, but anyways, I won't get into it, but there was a... I might write a blog about it, but... The person was talking about skepticism and people who are so skeptical about having any knowledge, they doubt whether they're even sitting in a room.
You know, right. Whether they exist.
Whether they exist, whether their wife exists, and they're just so skeptical. And that's a philosophical problem. And how do you deal with it? And different philosophers through the ages have dealt with it in certain ways. And then one philosopher in particular, Ludwig Wittgenstein, he had, I think, the best reply to it. He said that type of skepticism is self-defeating because at some point you have to have a reason to doubt. There's no good reason to doubt that you don't exist or that you're sitting next to someone. And this philosopher said what people don't realize is there's a difference between a reason and a cause. And he says there is no reason to doubt that you don't exist. It doesn't make any sense to doubt that or that you don't have hands. That was one of the examples. Like, I'm not sure if I have hands. But what often happens is there is a cause that creates the doubt. There's no reason for the doubt, but there's a cause for the doubt. And the cause is usually a medical condition or something. You know, you have OCD or you have some type of mental disorder. And right. So it's like you have these non-rational thoughts.
Right.
I think that happens with assurance, too. It's not like John 3:16 is unclear. It's not like there's a theological reason to doubt John 3:16. It's usually the doubt is caused by something else that's happening.
Well, and I've had email exchanges with people where what I tell them is based on what they're emailing me back, I say, it sounds to me like you are sure you have everlasting life.
Yeah.
And it sounds to me like you deal with periodic thoughts that come into your head. What if I'm not?
Right.
Well, those periodic thoughts are not what the person believes. They're temptations that jump into their head.
Yeah, that too.
And so the reason why this becomes significant and why you worry about it is because of the eternal significance. But I've not found OCD people that go, I wonder if I'm an American citizen. I wonder if I have a driver's license.
Right, right.
I wonder if I'm tall or short. I wonder if I'm over 200 pounds or under 200 pounds.
Yeah.
They don't go through a lot of doubt about those things.
No, they don't.
But those aren't so significant.
Right.
But if the significance is your eternal destiny and you're a person that's doubting lots of things, even... Yeah. I'll confess something to you, Sean. You ready?
Yeah, go for it.
Okay, I leave the house in the morning and I kind of have a little ritual. I watch the garage door go down and I make sure it's closed. I can't tell you, it's probably once a month, maybe once every 3 weeks. I get like 10 houses down, and I'm like, I can't remember. Did I really close it or didn't I? So I turn around, I drive back. You ever done this? No, I'm the only one, right?
You've done that. I've worried about stoves being on. Did I turn off the stove after cooking?
Of course,
eggs?
You don't have a garage door that works. Well, you do.
I do have a garage door.
You actually use it.
I just don't use it for cars.
What do you? Oh, yeah.
We use it for junk.
You're using it now for your little recording studio.
Yeah, I'm trying to build a recording studio there. Yeah.
So I do that kind of thing. And the same thing with the front door when I lock it at night. I've checked it more than once before. You know, I go back and check it a second time, third time.
Right.
It's not that I don't know that it's locked or I don't know I put down the door, but it's like, you know, since it's so important, I just want to go back. It's just going to take me an extra minute. I'll go ahead and do it.
Yeah.
But on the other hand, I think a lot of that for me has to do with, you know, I am obsessive compulsive. Hopefully I don't go all the way to the D.
Right.
But if I do, Sean, make sure I take my meds.
Right. Well, let me turn Gary's question around a little bit. Let's say someone is, they understand everlasting life is free and they know they have it, but they really don't see any spiritual growth in their life at all. That would be worrisome. That's something the New Testament doesn't look fondly on. It's like tells people, listen, you need to have moved on by now, guys.
Okay, here's a simple answer to that.
Yeah.
Okay, Gary, do you know anybody? Does anybody know you? If so, go to them and say, do you see any redeeming value in my life?
Right.
Do you see something in my life where I show a spark of, you know, the image of God?
Yeah.
Do you see anything in my life? If Gary's going to church and a regular attender of church, which it sounds like he might not be, but if he is, then wouldn't he know people at church that he could talk to?
Right.
And couldn't they say, Gary, I've seen this, this, and this in you?
And a lot of people approach spiritual maturity as something you recognize within yourself. And I really wondered if, based on what I see in the New Testament, spiritual maturity is something that other people recognize in you. So it's like, you don't know if you have a gift in this, but then someone in the church body will say, man, you really have a gift for that.
I've experienced that in terms of teaching, you know, where people have said to me, you know, that what you said helped me, and I think you have a gift in this area. It seems to me if Gary is the type of person who's very self-critical, and I can identify with that, then it's hard to pat yourself on the back.
It is. And I think God has given, remember when they were choosing the deacons, they told the church, choose the men who are full of the Spirit and wisdom and stuff.
Right.
It wasn't up to the guys to say, hey, I feel pretty.
pick me.
It was for the body to recognize the maturity in the candidates. And I wonder, Gary, if that's what you need to do. You need to find a body, find a local assembly, attend there, serve there. Doesn't matter if it's like parking duty. Do whatever you can there. Step up to the plate and then let other people judge whether or not you're growing.
I like that. And I just read an article by Art Farstad. And Art Farstad was talking about his dad used to go to these meetings. I think it was in New York City, and he heard Billy Sunday, and he heard a lot of the, you know, H.A. Ironside, I think, and maybe Donald Gray Barnhouse, a lot of people.
Yeah.
And he said one time his dad heard this guy, and he stood up and went during a testimony time, and the guy stood in front of this huge congregation and said, I just want to thank God I haven't sinned in 6 months. And a lot of people were kind of looking around like, and suddenly this small voice in the back says, honey, I'm here. And it's his wife in the back. And the guy hung his head low and walked away.
Yeah.
Because if Gary's married, he may be thinking, well, my wife knows me in and out, and she knows all my weaknesses.
Yeah.
But the truth is, she also knows the good things. The truth is, every spouse can see in their spouse, oh, there are some things that aren't perfect.
Sure.
But every good spouse can see all kinds of good things in their spouse.
Right.
And so we ought to be able to encourage our spouse, and hopefully if Gary's married, his spouse is helping him get out of this spiritual funk or whatever it is.
Yeah.
But in any case, Gary, don't look to your works to determine if you're born again.
Yeah.
Look to the promise that Jesus makes, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but has everlasting life.
Thank you, gentlemen, for that great discussion. Would you be interested in some free ebooks on subjects like what you hear on the show? Well, if you are, you need to come visit us at faithalone.org. That's faithalone.org. On the site, we've got all kinds of free materials, but one of our popular options are our free ebooks on a range of subjects. They're designed to help you mature and grow in your understanding of the faith and Scripture. So come visit us at faithalone.org. That's faithalone.org. We are so thankful for our financial partners who keep us on the air. Every gift is tax deductible and very much appreciated. If you'd like to find out more about how you can give, go to faithalone.org. Would you like to have a chat with Dr. Bob or Sean? I know that I enjoy it. Let me tell you how to reach out to the team. You can get us on our email address, which is radio@faithalone.org. That's radio@faithalone.org. Tomorrow on the program, we're going to discuss suicide, so join us for that. I'm Lucas Kitchen with Grace Evangelical Society, and until next time, let's keep grace in focus.
The preceding has been a listener-supported ministry from the Grace Evangelical Society.